I want to turn this evening to the book of Acts and the 7th chapter, and I will read with you a passage beginning at verse number 51, the book of Acts chapter 7 and the verse number 51. So please turn with me in your Bibles to this portion. Let us read the Word of God together as we find it at this point. Acts chapter 7 and the verse number 51. Let us hear God's word. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, that is, Stephen was calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of these verses of his own word. So let's bow together in prayer, and we will just look to the Lord now before we come to his word, to his message for this evening. Let's come and seek God earnestly, that he will help us and bless us, that he will touch our hearts, that souls here who need the Lord will be dealt with by the Spirit, and even tonight will be drawn to Christ. Our Father in heaven, we ask for the help of the Holy Ghost. We see and know and understand the frailty of man, the utter inability of man to produce any thought of thee, any desire for thee. And Lord, we pray therefore that thy Spirit will come, and that he will take the word and will use it and bring it home with power and with freshness, that he will write it in every heart, bless the saints of God, give them fresh views of their Savior, of what he is to those who trust him. But Lord, especially remember the unconverted, and may thy Spirit deal with them, and may the Holy Ghost this night draw them savingly to the dear Son of God. Hear us now, abide with us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and for his eternal praise and everlasting glory. Amen and amen. Now, I would ask you please to turn in your Bibles to this 7th chapter of Acts, where I read earlier. And my text this evening is found at the close of verse number 59. That verse refers to Stephen being stoned, and as he was being stoned, he was praying. And we're told what he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The passage I've read with you this evening is the unique record of the death of a unique servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. These verses give us the account of the passing of Stephen, the first Christian martyr of New Testament times. Stephen comes to light in the first instance in the previous chapter, Acts chapter 6, and in verse number 5, where his name is given in the listing of the 7 original deacons of the Jerusalem church. As well as serving the Lord in that role, and it probably was only for a very short time that he did so, Stephen was also an outstanding preacher of the gospel of our Savior. He was a man who enjoyed and lived under the mighty infilling of the Spirit of the living God. And even when he came to die, as these verses show us, we are told that he was still full of the Holy Spirit. And so he was a man filled with the Spirit and a man who was greatly used by God in what was, as I said, a very short ministry. And therefore, from the brief biographical detail that we have of Stephen, there is no doubt that he was a unique servant of Jesus Christ. As I've also said, the record of his death is unique with regard to the deaths of believers. It is unique that in the fact that it is the only full account that is given to us of the death of a New Testament believer. We have mention, of course, in the New Testament of the passing of a few others of the Lord's people, and details are given of some of the things that went on. But actually, when you look at the little accounts of some of these other people, you will find that the details are exceedingly brief. Peter was told by the Lord, for example, of the manner in which he would die. As you read John 21, you are told of that particular time when the Lord took him aside and actually showed to him the fashion of his death. But as far as his dying is concerned, there's no record of it. It is passed over in silence. As we read through the book of Acts, this book that's before us tonight, we find that there were different times when the Apostle Paul was shown something of the nature of his death, the fact that he was going to come to death as a result of his ministry and his service. But the book of Acts closes with Paul continuing on in his ministry into future days. In his epistles, he refers to his dying on different occasions as you read through the books that he has written. And then when you come to his final epistle, 2 Timothy, you will find that he writes there of the fact that his death was very imminent. And yet the book closes there, and there's no record in 2 Timothy of any detail whatsoever as to how Paul died or what the final circumstances actually were. When you read the book of Revelation, written by the Apostle John, you find the opening chapter presenting to us an old man, a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos, and therefore a man who was being persecuted and who had been driven away from the society of God's people and was in that lonely and isolated situation. And yet how he died and when he died and the circumstances of his death are all passed over in silence. And so when you search the New Testament, you will find that it is Stephen's death only, that is taking the Lord's people, it is Stephen's death only that is recorded with regard to any detail. And for that reason, here is a unique record that we have read this evening at the close of this seventh chapter of the book of Acts. From that perspective of the uniqueness of the record of Stephen's death, we would expect that it has much to teach us. That's why it has been recorded. The details that are here, the little information that we do have, is recorded for our learning, for our instruction, that we might be taught something about the death of a child of God. In fact, we may rightly say that it is something special to teach us. And that certainly is the case, as we see underlined in these words that I take as my text this evening, these words, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." There we have Stephen's dying prayer. I know he said something more in verse 60 where we read, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." But as far as something relating to his death is concerned, it's in verse 59, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Now, here's a prayer that reveals a number of truths that Stephen knew and Stephen recognized to be of the utmost importance. They are truths that sinners ought to know, that sinners ought to recognize in order to their eternal well-being. It is important to underline that the vital issue in regard to Stephen's prayer is not that he only died praying, but what he actually said as he prayed. That is, the matter that should take our attention. What he actually brought before the Lord, just a few words. But how vital these words are. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And thereby, as we think about those few words, we are given insight into the meaning of the whole passage where these words actually lie. And this passage has a lot to contribute to Stephen's death and to the understanding of Stephen's death and even to the understanding of these wonderful words, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And so when Stephen prays those words, it's actually the climax that we are viewing of the victorious death that he died. It's the climax of his death as he's there outside Jerusalem somewhere and the stones are raining upon him and he has been battered and broken and bruised. And it's hard, in fact, it's impossible to understand what must have been like in terms of his feelings and his pain and his suffering. But here we have the climax of the victorious death that he died. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then shortly, in a moment or two afterwards, we're told that he fell asleep, which simply means that he passed away to his rest to be with the Lord. Clearly, he died in the Lord. And his dying prayer has therefore much to teach us tonight. You see, all of us must die, and all of us will die. That is, if the Lord does not come first. So all of us must die, and all of us will die. But there are only two ways in which men die, two conditions in which men die, either as Stephen here in the Lord, or on the other hand, in their sins. And that could never be emphasized enough. Because there are those who are under the awful illusion that there are many conditions in which to die. And there's really nothing to worry about with regard to death. And it's something simple. It's treated with contempt. It's treated with indifference. It's treated with many viewpoints. But here we are being shown one way in which men die. And then the other way is spelled out in the Bible. Stephen said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. But not everybody will die that way. And what you need to consider is, will you die that way? In what this signifies and what it teaches, what the meaning actually is of these words, will you die in this way? You may die in 100 ways with regard to the manner of dying or the mode of dying. You may grow old and lie in a bed of sickness and then eventually pass away. Or you may take some dreadful disease and you're quickly removed from the scene of time. Or you may go out tomorrow and something tragic happens and you're taken away by that means. But my friend, you will die in either one of two ways. In your sins or in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen died in the Lord, but as multitudes do, oh, how many there are. Only God knows who die in their sins. And let me say, there's no greater tragedy. There's no greater calamity than that of dying in your sins. We're going to see why tonight as we look at these words. Here we have words with which to die. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And we will consider Stephen's words from three different perspectives. First of all, these are words of commission. Because Stephen beseeches the Lord Jesus to receive his spirit. Which essentially means that Stephen was committing his spirit into the Lord's care, into the Lord's hand. Very clearly he was. And so these are words of commission. We are taught here that at their death, the spirits of God's people are received by Jesus Christ. There is no doubt about this. This is what we see from these words. This is what this man Stephen was now about to experience, the Lord Jesus receiving his Spirit in that precise moment afterwards when, as we're told, he fell asleep. And while we cannot even begin to understand the flight of the soul from the body into glory, it took place. And the Savior received him because Stephen here is committing his spirit into the hands of the Lord Jesus and he's received by Christ. We think also of Hebrews 12 and verse 23, where you have those words, the spirits of just men made perfect. And the reference there is to the entire company of the Old Testament saints. And down through time, from the days of Abel, and onwards, the first man to die in this world, the Lord had been gathering his people and bringing them home. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, at this point in the chapter, we're reading about heaven. Because we read about Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, God the judge of all, Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speak of better things than that of Abel. And then in the midst of it all, we read of the spirits of just men made perfect. And so they're in heaven. There's no doubt about that. Here's a verse that shows the fallacy of the teaching that the Old Testament saints were somewhere else during that age. No, they were with the Lord. They were in glory. They are the spirits of just men, already made perfect because they have died and they have gone to be with the Lord. And here are the Old Testament saints, all of them gathered home according to the words of the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 12 in that 23rd verse. I go to Revelation 6 verse 9 and I read of other saints, now New Testament saints. And it says, John says, I saw the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. And so they are in heaven and they're under the altar, which simply means they're in heaven covered by the merits of the atoning death of Christ and they're safely home. It doesn't mean there's an altar in heaven. Christ is our altar. And they're under Christ's covering and under the power, the saving power of the blood forevermore. Because there was a time when they were redeemed and they were delivered. And there's a time when they came to die. And in the act of dying, they committed their souls into the hands of the Lord. And therefore, these words do signify words of commission. They can be understood as words of commission. In the light of these verses I've just mentioned from Hebrews 12 and Revelation 6, this helps us to understand verses like Philippians 1:23, where Paul speaks of his desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Or 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 8, where it says, absent from the body and present with the Lord. Those are concise little statements. But when we start to look at these other scriptures, they're opened up to us. Because the dying of a believer is the commission of that believer's spirit or soul into the care of Christ and glory. And what a wonderful truth that is for the child of God. You see, at death, the spirit is severed from the body. If you simply look into chapter 8, you will notice this. It's clearly brought before us, that is Acts chapter 8, and in verse number 2 it says, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And so in Acts 8 verse 2, you are looking at the burial of Stephen's body because his spirit is not in that body. It's the body alone that's buried. Because at the end of chapter 7, his spirit has winged its way to glory and has been received by the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is the body that's buried, the body of this man of God, the body of this saint of God, this martyr for Christ. His spirit is already with the Lord before the body is ever buried. And so there has been a severing between the spirit and the body. That's what death actually is. That's what constitutes death. It's the departure of the spiritual part of man out of the physical part of man. And we can see it here in Stephen's case. We go to the Old Testament and we look at the words that describe Abraham's death. What you read of Abraham in Genesis chapter 25, and there he is, and we're told that he's gathered to his people. But then, in the next word or two, we're told that his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him. And so Abraham's soul was gathered to glory and gathered to his people, and then his body was buried. And do you know that Genesis 25 also tells you about the death of Ishmael? And the very same words are spoken of Ishmael. He was gathered to his people, and then he was buried. But remember something. Ishmael was not a child of God. And so there's a severing of the body and the spirit in the case of every man as he comes to die. There's a parting of company between the two constituent parts of our being, and the soul departs and the body's left behind and the body is buried, whether it's the body of a saint or a sinner, and the soul is taken into God's eternity, the soul of a saint or a sinner, but there are two separate places to which they go, as we know, and we will say more about that a little later. But you see, this is what death's all about. We see it here in Stephen's case. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Death is coming. He knows it. He is drawing his last few breaths. He is writhing in agony, no doubt. And he's about to pass away. And Lord, he says, receive my spirit. I'm committing it to thee and into thy hands. Now, as I am dying. You see, my friend, since the spirit is taken at death, that means that it lives on. Stephen's spirit did not go into some state of unconsciousness or into some state of soul sleep, as men will try to tell you, but rather his spirit went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have other scripture to show us the full consciousness and the full awareness of the souls of the saints as they are in glory. Let me show you what Peter has to say about these things. Turning to 2 Peter chapter 1, 13 to 15, remarkable words, remarkable verses there in that little section of that chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1. And here we have the words of the Apostle Peter in verse number 13. He says this. He says, I'm just picking out these words, they're in the verse. I am in this tabernacle. Now there's his body, his tabernacle. And he says, I'm in this tabernacle. But as I read those words and I turn them over in my mind, I can see very clearly, you see it tonight, that Peter's also talking about his soul or his spirit. He says, I am in this tabernacle. 2 Peter 1. I am in this tabernacle. There's a man, a child of God, referring to his soul or his spirit dwelling in the tabernacle of his body. Then verse number 14, he says this, shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. That's his body again. And he's saying very, very soon, I'm going to lay the tabernacle down. The word for tabernacle means tent. And we sang that hymn earlier about pitching our tents a day's march nearer home. My friend, your body's only a tent. Your body's only a tabernacle of clay. It is a temporary accommodation. You're not here forever in your present existence. The body will grow weak. The body will become sick. The body will fade away. Its powers will recede. And you'll leave this world. And you'll put off your tabernacle. You'll have to lay it down. He says, I'm in my tabernacle. But then he says, I must put this tabernacle aside. And I referred a while ago to how the Lord had told Peter before he left this world of the manner of his dying. Although we have no record of when it actually happened, but the Lord told him of his death and so on there in John chapter 21. And now he says, the time's near, shortly. And that word means quickly, soon. I will be putting off my tabernacle. So will you. Maybe far faster than you think. The day will arrive when your tent will be folded up. When your bodily existence will be seen no more. And you will be gone. And all will be quiet and silent as far as that body is concerned. And it will be out of sight. And so that day is coming, friend. You're in your tabernacle now, but one day you're going to put your tabernacle aside. And then you'll notice in verse 15 what he goes on to say. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease. Now, the word decease means to go out. So you bring it all together. He says, I'm in my tabernacle, but very soon I will lay aside my tabernacle. And what he's saying is, my spirit, my soul will be severed from this body, this tabernacle of clay. And that will be my decease. And we still use the word decease, don't we? Maybe in a more formal setting, we talk about the deceased. We talk about those who have deceased. And the word's taken out of the Bible. And the word means to go out. To go out. And you see, the soul goes out of the body. That's what it means. The soul departs, not merely from this world, but departs from the body of the given individual whose soul it actually is. And Peter here is saying this. My tabernacle is intact at the minute, but very soon there's going to be a parting between the body and the soul. And I will lay my tabernacle aside, and I will go out. I'll go out of the body, and I'll go out of time, and I'll go into eternity. The word decease, Peter had heard that word one day, and he never forgot it. You know where he heard it? On the Mount of Transfiguration. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 31, you read of the transfiguration of the Lord coming to an epitome, and you read of Moses and Elijah appearing, and it says that they are conversing with Christ as you look at the scene, and we are told that they're discussing the Lord's death. Moses and Elijah appeared in glory, and they spake with him of his decease. His decease. Christ's decease. And you see, there was that moment, and we'll look at this and refer to this later too. There was that moment when Christ's human spirit departed from his body, and his decease took place. And the word for decease literally reads exodus. His exodus. The going out. And the whole point is, as you read about Peter and this reference to the death of the Lord in this word decease, he is speaking of his assurance of going to the Father. Just as the Lord went to the Father, Peter knows, I am going to the Father because my soul has been placed into the hands of the Lord Jesus. And my soul not only will be severed from my body, but my soul will live on and will continue in existence. And my friend, so will your soul. Your soul is not going to be annihilated. Your soul is not going to cease to be. As soon as you were born, in fact, as soon as you were conceived in your mother's womb, because that's when life begins, you had a soul that was stamped with immortality. And that soul never ceases to be. Even though at death it is severed from the body. You see, that's true. Not only for the saved like Peter and Stephen. It's true for the unsaved. In that same epistle, 1 Peter, or it's the first epistle, 1 Peter, you read in chapter 3 of those who died at the time of the flood. And I never read those words about the spirits in prison, but I shudder within my soul. Because you and I are reading there of the entire human population, apart from Noah and his wife, 3 sons and their wives, who perished the time of the flood. The rest of humanity were swept away, not merely in the physical flood, but they were swept away in the flood of the judgment of God. And a few thousand years later on, as Peter shows us, they're still in existence, but their spirits are what are mentioned. The spirits of these men, these women of that day and time who perished in their sin and were lost forevermore. And Peter tells us, the Holy Ghost tells us, that they are spirits in prison. That is, in hell, awaiting the great day of judgment. That day that is surely hastening on. And sinner, where will your soul go when it's rent from your body? If it has not been placed into the hands of the Lord Jesus, then the question's already answered tonight. You will become a spirit in prison, awaiting the last day and the final judgment and the everlasting portion of your eternal damnation. So these are words of commission. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. But then these are words of confidence. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The word receive could be read, welcome. Welcome my spirit. And that's undoubtedly what happened. Isn't it interesting when you read down these verses? That you read of the Lord Jesus Christ standing. Twice you read that. In verse number 55, he says, Stephen says, that he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And verse 56, we're told that he declares this, "Behold, I see heaven, the heaven opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Now, I am told elsewhere in the Bible that when the Lord himself went into heaven at his resurrection, his ascension, and his glorification, he then sat down. But now he's standing. Because Stephen knows that the Lord is there waiting for him to welcome him home. And I believe with all my heart, because the passage shows it, that Jesus Christ stood up to welcome home the first martyr of the Christian era. He maybe does that all the time. I don't know. He certainly did it here. He stood up. And Stephen had said in these words of confidence, "Lord Jesus, welcome my spirit, for I am coming. Coming now, shortly to thee." That's what he's saying. The Lord, these are words of confidence because the Lord Jesus Christ had redeemed Stephen. And so now he receives them. That's the basis upon which these words of confidence are set. That the Lord Jesus, who now welcomes this man, had redeemed this man. You see, the very words that he uses, they are words that are first of all found in the Bible in the 41st Psalm. And in that psalm, the 31st psalm, in that psalm, you read of the psalmist saying in those wonderful words, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." Now remember, the same words the Lord Jesus used when he was dying. And now Stephen uses them, but there's a difference. Because that verse goes on to say, and it was true of the psalmist and it's true of Stephen. Again, Psalm 31:5, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." Then it says this, "Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." And the point is that the reception of the believer's spirit into glory is based upon redemption. And so these words of confidence are not words of confidence in self. They most certainly aren't. And they're not words of a man's confidence in his ministry, thinking that because he had done these wonderful things for the Lord, that somehow or other gave him a standing with the Lord and reception with the Lord. No, not at all. Stephen is a sinner saved by grace, a sinner redeemed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, these are words of confidence because Stephen is looking to Christ as his Redeemer to receive his soul. As I've said, the Lord used these same words when he came to die. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. They are essentially the same words, but there's a difference. Christ said them not as one who needed redemption, but as the one who had just accomplished redemption. When he said them, he had just accomplished redemption. Luke 23 is where they're found. And in verse 46, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You know, the Lord's first cry, the Lord's first words, rather, on this earth are found in Luke's gospel as well, in chapter 2. Do you know what they are? What are the first recorded words of Jesus Christ that he ever spoke? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Luke chapter 2. Up until that time, through those 12 years of his boyhood, he's in silence and he's invisible to us. There's nothing told us in the Bible apart from the few details about his birth, and then suddenly it leaps forward until he's 12 years old. And he's sitting in the temple and he's surrounded by the teachers of the law, and yet he's their teacher. And he is asking them questions, and they're asking him questions, and he's answering them. And the first words are found in that context. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? What was the Father's business of which the Lord spoke? It was the great business of making redemption for souls. Redeeming sinners. That's the Father's business of which the Lord speaks. And then he comes to the end of his life now. And the last words that he ever spoke that we know are these words: Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What's he saying? He is saying, my work is finished. Redemption is complete. And now, Father, I come to thee. And he's saying, receive my spirit now, because the blood has been shed and the atonement has been made and the sacrifice has been offered and salvation is secured for guilty men and women. And now, Lord, I'm coming. Father, I'm coming. Receive my spirit. And I believe, in fact, I know from Acts 7 that Stephen knew those words. He knew what the Lord had said at the cross. And he uses essentially the same words. But remember, I said there's a difference. The Lord said them as the Redeemer. Stephen says them as a redeemed man. And my friend, you need to see that difference, and you need to understand that tonight, that when you come to die, when you come before the Lord, you can have no confidence in dying unless you're able to say, as Stephen did, really and truly, thou art my Redeemer. You live for me, you died for me, now receive my spirit. You called me in time. You saved me by your grace. You gave me repentance to turn from my sin. And you gave me faith to trust in your atoning work. Now receive my spirit. And I tell you, friend, until you're able to say that, you are not ready to die. No, not at all. You're not ready for that moment when there'll be the severing between the body and the soul. And therefore, there is no way that you'll be able to commit your soul to the Lord in the act of dying or leading up to dying until and unless you're redeemed, unless you're trusting in the Redeemer's blood. You cannot use these words of confidence. But rather, you will face the end in despair and in darkness and in fear. And you will know nothing of the Christ of whom Stephen speaks and to whom he speaks. And you know what had happened is this: when he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, these words of confidence, he could speak so confidently because he had just seen heaven opened up. He actually says it in verse number 56, behold, I see the heavens opened. Do not miss that little detail. The open heavens. Jesus standing waiting for him. Why were the heavens opened? Because the Lord had opened them up. Heaven is closed against men and their sin. Heaven's shut against you, friend. But it's Christ who opens heaven. He opened heaven by the death of the cross, and the signal that had been opened up was that the veil was rent in twain. It wasn't merely that heaven was opened unto men when the Lord ascended. It was opened at the cross. Opened at the cross. When the cry of finished went up and the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, it was the sign that the Lord Jesus had secured an entrance into heaven for sinners. And now in Acts 7, as Stephen's in the dying scenes of his final few minutes of life, he can see an open heaven. He can see a standing, welcoming Christ, and with confidence. He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. There's a marvelous line of thought, I'll just mention it quickly, that really amplifies what I'm showing you here. That the Lord opened up heaven for Stephen and for his people, for all who trust him. Take that other man who was with the Lord at Calvary, that thief who trusted him there in the final part of his life, we say the 11th hour, and certainly it was for him. And the Lord said to that man when he called upon him, Lord, remember me. Luke 23 and verse number 42-43, Lord, remember me. And then you find that when he had said this, the Lord said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And having given the man that promise, then the Lord cried his great cry, finished. And then he gave up the ghost. And his spirit went to the Father. Now he had said to the man, today you'll be with me in paradise. But do you know, my friend, that the Lord was there first? The Lord was there before that thief. And when the thief arrived in heaven that day, because he did, Christ was waiting for him too. Because the Lord had already died. And the Lord had gone to glory. And he was waiting for the thief to arrive to fulfill his promise to him. Today you will be with me in paradise, the third heaven. And with what confidence that thief must have died. Sinner, I tell you tonight, you need Christ to be able to face death. So these are words of confidence. And then in the final place, these are words of challenge. They are words of challenge. And you know, the challenge of them is felt that day when Stephen was dying. Stephen's death and dying words urge sinners to get to the Savior, to trust him as Redeemer. And there's no doubt that Stephen's words challenged a man who was there that day. A man called Saul of Tarsus, a young man. And we've read about him in these verses. And he was the ringleader, so to speak, in the martyrdom of Stephen. He was the man who held the garments of those who stoned this blessed servant of God. And there's no doubt that Stephen's words, all his words, heaven open, Jesus there. And then these words, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, were like a dagger in Saul of Tarsus' soul. Because on the day when the Lord saved Saul of Tarsus, he said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard, difficult for thee to kick against the pricks. And one of those pricks of conscience, one of those stabbings of Paul or Saul's soul as he still was then, was the death of Stephen. And therefore these are words of challenge. They challenged Saul, and no doubt they were used to bring Saul to Christ. And they challenge you tonight. They challenge you. That if you do not hasten to Christ and trust the Savior for yourself, you will perish. They challenge you to rise up tonight and get right with God. If you were to die tonight in full consciousness, what would your last words be? Just think about that. Not very many people are conscious up to the last, but some are. And if you were to leave this world and approaching death in full consciousness, how would you feel? What would you say? What would happen? Because if you don't have the Lord, you'll be dying as a person on the very threshold of hell. On the very perimeter of the bottomless pit. Now, my friend, to die in that way, how horrible, how awful. I went to see a man yesterday in the hospital, a saint of God. When I went in, he didn't look well, that's all I'll say. And he was kind of asleep. But I reached down and I just whispered into his ear. And he woke up immediately. You know what he said? I wish Christ would take me because I have nothing more here to live for. My heart was deeply touched. There's a man who is living, and he is an old man, but a man who's living on the edge of eternity. And he's able to say, I wish Christ would take me away from here, for there's nothing more for me to do. And so, my friend, these are vital words. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's remain quiet and reverent for a moment or two as we come to a close of this meeting. And there are those here who need the Lord, young and old, without Christ, without hope, at this moment. My dear friend, you need to seek the Lord. Seek him with all your heart. And I trust you will seek him this night. And I'll be here afterwards in the will of the Lord. And if you want to speak with me, then at the door, just tell me. Would you want to sit down with me tonight and receive counsel and help that you might find the Savior this evening? I trust that you will do that. Do not go away another Sunday night. Man, woman, youth, little boy or girl, come to the Savior tonight and trust him. And may the Lord give you the grace to remain when the others are gone and seek the Lord as you're commanded to do and put your trust in him as your Savior. I pray that you will take that step. And this Sunday night will find you coming to Christ. Our gracious Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will use the word, that he will apply it, that he will bring it home to the heart, that he will rivet it on the soul. And the Lord, we pray that sinners might be broken, sinners might be brought to an end of themselves, that the resistance of the Holy Ghost will end, and there will be a crying out to God for mercy. And a closing with Christ as Savior and Redeemer. Do this thing, we pray. Work in power, we ask. And may thy name be magnified. And we'll give thee all the praise and all the glory. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all who know and love thee, both this night and then forevermore. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.